Welcome to another inspirational message from Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message blesses and encourages you.
Thank you for praying. You can be seated this evening. I want to remind you that the Royal Rangers have a trip coming up March 6th to a Springfield a Thunder game downtown. It's Thunder, right? Or Falcons? Thunderbirds, right, the Thunderbirds. And they're going to be watching a hockey game down there. The deadline to sign up is February 26th, which is 2 weeks from this evening. So if you've got a boy in a son in Royal Rangers, make sure that you grab those. You can register in the bookstore for those tickets. They're $13 a piece, so make sure that you do that. Also, if you would, invite somebody to come to our Wednesday evening prayer service with you. This is our most important service of the week, not because we do anything special, but because we just concentrate on prayer and we believe that how we pray makes a difference in our lives, in our week, and in the rest of the services. And so we trust God that as we pray on Wednesdays, He's going to move in power in our Sunday services as well. So would you invite some other believer and challenge them to come with you? Tell them it's not because they have to or ought to, but because it's a fantastic service and the joy of the Lord will fill them even as it's filled you tonight. So just challenge somebody and encourage them, prompt them to come with you, and I would appreciate that because we want to fill this house and make it a house of prayer. Amen. Amen. So tonight we're continuing our series on big prayers from the Bible, and typically we've been looking at individual prayers in our single instances of prayer, but tonight we're going to be looking at an entire book covering one man's life. So fasten your seatbelts. This is going to take a while. All right. Just kidding. If you have a Bible, you can open it to Nehemiah, which is somewhere just to the left of the middle of your Bible, probably. And as you turn there, I want to talk to you for just a moment about leadership. John Maxwell often defines leadership as just influence. Leadership is influence. And so if you have influence in any part or aspect of your life, then you have an opportunity before you to lead someone. And with that definition, it becomes pretty clear that we all have opportunities to lead, and we can then all be leaders at some level. You may be the president of a company, you may be a manager, and your decisions and your actions and your attitudes influence that company and a lot of people in a very, very direct and obvious way. Or you may be an employee and your influence isn't from the top down, but it's more lateral from side to side, and your attitude and the way that you talk and the joy that you demonstrate in your work influences the people around you. And while you may not have a title that says leader in front of it, you are a leader because you are influencing the people to your right and to your left. Perhaps you're a mom or a dad, and depending on the age of your children, you may be leading them in very direct ways. Or if they're a little older, you may be leading them in more subtle or indirect ways because your decisions and the example that you have has influence in their lives as well. We all have some kind of leadership opportunity because we all, whether we know it or not, influence the people around us. Even my five-year-old leads. Right? In his preschool class, he leads because he listens to his teacher and he follows the rules and he shows the other kids how to follow those rules, right? He leads even though he would never even consider thinking of himself as a leader. He influences people around him and he's just 5 years old. All of us have that opportunity, right? None of you don't know anybody. Look around. Y'all know somebody, right? So you have some level, even if small, of influence in people's lives, which means you have opportunity to lead. The question is not whether you have opportunity to lead, but whether you recognize that opportunity and leverage that opportunity to lead. You do have some influence somewhere, and that influence is a God-given stewardship. Do you recognize that you have been given a stewardship by God to influence others, and are you intentional in how you are leading? Now, I don't want that kind of introspection to cause any kind of feelings of remorse or guilt. Instead, I want to bring you some feeling of hope in your life. God has given you opportunity to lead. No matter who you are or how your leadership has been up to this point, it may be difficult in some instances to turn it around, but you can begin intentionally to take steps to use the leadership the Lord has given you to bless other people. Now, you may wonder what that has to do with prayer and what we're going to be talking about tonight from the book of Nehemiah. And that's what we'll see in Nehemiah's own life. His leadership was founded and it was sustained by his prayer. And in Nehemiah's lifetime, at this moment in history, the majority of God's people from Judah were living in exile in Persia. And as a result of their sin, they were conquered and a majority of them were killed, and they were initially taken captive to a place called Babylon. In the years following their captivity and exile and Jerusalem's overthrow, the Persians actually came and conquered Babylon and they established this new empire. So they were living now under the reign of the Persians. So God's people were subject to them, and Nehemiah was one of those people, and he was actually the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And that probably meant that it was Nehemiah's job to take the cup that the king was going to drink out of and to take a drink from it first to ensure that that cup hadn't been poisoned. So he brought that wine to the king, but he had to take a little drink first to make sure that the king was not about to be poisoned. So if Nehemiah killed over dead, the king would know, I probably shouldn't drink that, right? That was Nehemiah's job. Pretty enviable position, I guess. So, approximately 70 years after Jerusalem was conquered, a group of men came from Jerusalem to Susa, the capital of Persia, where Nehemiah was living. And he asked this group of men how things were going in the city of Jerusalem, where a few poor people had been left after it was overthrown and most of the people were taken away to Babylon. How were they doing? And this is the report that he received. It's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, "And they said to me, the remnant there in the province," remnant, it just means a small group of people, "who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." Now, this is the moment that Nehemiah's leadership journey began. Certainly, up to this point, he had some level of influence, but this is the moment that begins the story that we know of Nehemiah, and it's recorded in the scripture, of his astounding leadership of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And there are many aspects to the leadership of Nehemiah, many things you could talk about. You could talk about Nehemiah's courage, you could talk about his tactics and his tact, and he did a great job there, but tonight we want to focus on his prayer. His leadership was... It actually began in prayer, it was shaped by prayer, and it was sustained through his prayer. Now, every other Tuesday here at the church, we have a staff chapel, and we gather the staff for a short period of time for worship and for prayer and for learning from God's word. And it struck me this morning as I was getting ready for that chapel, and I looked at, you know, the staff, and they were sitting there in the pews and in the chapel, and we were getting ready to begin worshiping. And I was thinking about how a lot of companies have meetings where they do staff training, and they talk about leadership tactics, but what we were about to do, sing, would probably seem pretty foolish to most companies. We're taking employee time, they're being paid for this, and we're going to sing. Okay, maybe it struck me as funnier than it strikes you, I guess. I don't know. I thought it was funny. We're going to sing with a bunch of people. We're paying these people to sing right now. Not really. We're not really paying them to sing. Really, what we're doing is we're exercising the spirituality of our lives, the spiritual aspect of what we do working in a church. We're worshiping God. We're praying for God's direction. We're seeking his grace. And how important and appropriate that is for the context of a church. We believe that all leadership is a stewardship from God. That means the staff, because they exercise influence in the church, are leaders, and it is important for them to understand the context of their leadership as a spiritual leadership, as something they do in prayer and worship to God. And that means they need wisdom and the guidance of God through prayer in that leadership. And the same is true of you. Your leadership should be shaped and sustained by prayer. This is not something the world values. This is not something you're going to find in the latest business leadership handbook. Hey, your leadership should be shaped by prayer. But if you look at the best leadership handbook, the scripture, the one that God gives us, because he's the one that stewards leadership to us, you will find it all over the scripture's pages. And that's where Nehemiah's leadership begins, in prayer. And it's where ours should begin as well. And so I want you to look at this first prayer Nehemiah prays, and I want you to see this. You can pray for mercy in distress. You can pray for mercy in distress. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. It says this: "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king." For many Christians, when we are in trouble, we immediately turn to God in prayer. And that is a good and it is an appropriate response and habit. Maybe you've heard the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes, or there are no atheists in a crashing plane. The idea is that when people are faced with imminent doom, they tend to reach out for something beyond themselves, like a drowning man reaching out for a rope or trying to grasp hold of something. They reach out for something beyond themselves. But Nehemiah's prayer is not merely a cry for help in the midst of trouble, though God in his mercy hears those cries for help. But Nehemiah's prayer is a leader's prayer. Because though Nehemiah had no leadership in this particular area, yet he begins to take ownership of these things that he feels burdened for in prayer. He heard the need, his heart was moved by the state of the people of Jerusalem, and his leadership began when he started praying. His prayer was a plea for God to hear. He did not mean merely that God would hear his voice. He knew God hears when we pray, but that he's asking God, please listen and grant my request. He prayed this based on God's character. As verse 5 describes, he is the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and his steadfast love with those who love him and who keep his commandments. But the problem was, God's people had not loved him, and they had not kept his commandments. That was precisely why they were in exile, and the city of Jerusalem lay ruined and ashamed. But notice that Nehemiah did not allow that fact to stop his leadership from blossoming in prayer. The sense of leadership or of ownership he began to sense from God that he was placing on Nehemiah's heart. He continues to pray. He starts confessing the sins of God's people. He recognized that they did not deserve to receive God's mercy or help. So why pray? If they don't deserve his help, why pray? Because he remembered something even greater about God. He remembered that God is merciful not only to those who keep his commandments, but to those who don't, but are willing to confess and turn back to him. So he, for his part, begins to lead. He, for his part, turns and confesses his sins and the sins of his fathers to the Lord. He remembered the merciful promise of God to restore his people after their captivity and their exile. He recalled the merciful character of God and asked him to save his people. Consider how important this prayer is. It's the prayer of a burdened heart that feels powerless before God and before men to do anything about what it's burdened for. Nehemiah had no power to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Have you ever been there? You've heard a problem, you've had a problem, and you've thought, this is not God's fault. The reason for this distress is that people have turned away from God. He owes us nothing, as we sang earlier, but I have no other option. What can I do except call on him for his mercy? I have no power, I have no clout, I have no resources of my own with which I can solve this problem. What can I do but confess to God and call out for his mercy? And that's what Nehemiah does. He says, I've got no other choice. I feel burdened to lead here, and I don't have the resources or power to do it, so I have no choice except to confess my part and to cry out to God for his mercy. And that's what we do as well. This was a situation of distress. He feels burdened. There's a burden of leadership beginning to settle in his heart and on his shoulders, but he has no official authority to do anything about it. But he begins to pray for leadership and the opportunity for God's help through God's mercy. Maybe you're in a situation or you've heard of a situation that distresses you, like Nehemiah was distressed. You recognize that God doesn't have to act. He owes no one anything in this situation. Maybe the situation has come upon people because of their sin and turning away from God. But you sense that God, in spite of that, is calling you to do something about it. The first step is to pray. Pray for his mercy. Pray for opportunity. Pray for favor. Pray for authority where you don't yet have any. In the middle of this, of that distress, call on God, who is merciful and can make a way, and he may just do it. He may just make a way for you by his great mercy. So you can call on God in the middle of your distress, and that begins your leadership. It begins to shape your heart and your leadership in God. The second thing that we see from Nehemiah is that you can remember the real king. Look at Nehemiah 2 verse 4. It says this, "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." As Nehemiah felt the burden of leadership to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem begin to settle on his shoulders, he knew that he would not only need the king's permission to vacate his position as the cupbearer, but he would also need supplies from the king because he had no resources to do this on his own. So Nehemiah decided to take a big risk and ask the king of Persia, the most powerful man in the world, for his help. Now, we should probably set this up a little bit to help you understand a little bit better. While the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the two major world powers that came prior to the Persians, they were ruthless in their treatment of other cultures and other religions. The Persians took a more lenient and tolerant policy toward other nations and their religious practices. And this wasn't just because they were nice. It was diplomatic in nature. They found it a better way to keep people under control. So it was tactical on their part. And they exerted control and influence not only through brute force, but through that kind of diplomacy. And God was actually beginning to use this policy of the Persians, and he actually, more than that, orchestrated it so that he could accomplish something for his people. Nevertheless, as Nehemiah goes to the king of Persia, this is a risky move to appear before the king of Persia with the kind of melancholy that Nehemiah did. It says that his face was downcast. The king of Persia could see the distress on his face. I mean, think about the position that Nehemiah is in. He's the cupbearer. The king needs to trust him. If the king doesn't trust him any longer, he probably has little use for him, right? I mean, the guy's job is to taste the wine so that the king doesn't die first, right? He's kind of expendable when you think about it, right? And yet Nehemiah takes a big risk and he goes before the king and asks him. He wanted to get the king's help. And so the king sees the look on his face. He sees through his external demeanor, sees what's going on. He shows up with that concern written all over his face. And the king of Persia asks him, "What's wrong?" And Nehemiah told him that he was sorrowful because the city of his ancestors lay in ruins. And that's when this happened in Nehemiah 2:4. The king of Persia asks him, "What do you want to do about this?" And then it says, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. Now think about that for just a moment. Did you catch that? The king asks Nehemiah a question, but Nehemiah doesn't speak to him first. First, he speaks to the God of heaven. The implication is this, that while Nehemiah stood before the most powerful person on earth, he understood that there is a greater and more powerful authority to whom he must appeal first. And this is incredibly important for leaders and for all of us who exercise any influence in our lives. God may indeed provide you opportunities to stand before powerful people. He may even be working to provide for your mission and leadership through those powerful people. However, it is imperative that we recognize that the greatest appeal that we can make is not to powerful people on earth, but to the God of heaven who is above all authority. That does not mean he doesn't use that authority on earth. He does. But it means that we must always recognize the authority that lies behind the authority on earth. Consider this quick jab-like nature of a prayer that Nehemiah lifts up. He appeals quickly to the God of heaven. When you are in a tight spot, you're in a moment where you can't close your eyes and bow your head, you can silently turn your attention to the God of heaven. I mean, Nehemiah doesn't make a show of this prayer, does he? He doesn't demand that the king of Persia close his eyes for a moment. But will you bow your head with me, king of Persia, right? Nehemiah doesn't do that because he knows that's not going to go very well. Instead, he doesn't expect the king of Persia to even recognize the authority of God. But in spite of that, he did. And in the quietness of his own heart, before he responds to the king, he appeals to the God of heaven. There may be moments when you don't have all day to pray, but you've just got a moment. With eyes wide open, a quick cry for help, and that's okay. Take note, though, this is not the first time nor the only time that Nehemiah prayed. He had already asked for God's help, and now he reminds himself as he stands before the most powerful man in the world where power comes from, and he calls quickly to God for help. Maybe you find yourself in a position where you need the help of someone whose leadership and influence is at a level much greater than your own. Perhaps it's your boss or a parole officer or a judge or a politician. And when you're in front of that person, when you're appealing to that person, don't forget that all authority on earth is merely derived authority. Any authority that they have comes from God. And any authority or favor you may receive from them is from God. Don't neglect to cry out to Him, even when it looks like it's a man or a woman who can help you or who is in control of your situation or your future, because behind their authority stands the God of heaven who has given all authority to His Son Jesus. And since you are in Christ, you can appeal to God through Him and trust that He will give you favor that you need with the authorities here on earth. And so you cry out to God in that tight spot. Even if it's just a moment, even if it is silent, you remember the real king when you stand before earthly authority. Third, you can watch and pray. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. Well, God grants Nehemiah this favor before the king of Persia. The king of Persia lets Nehemiah go, and they go to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And even better, the king of Persia pays for it, right? That's the kind of thing you want. That's the kind of favor we need from God. But it wasn't all roses and buttercups for Nehemiah when he began to lead this work. There were many sources of danger and discouragement, and many people from the surrounding nations opposed Nehemiah and the work that they needed to complete. They didn't want God's people to regain their favor and power in the region. And so here's what happened in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. It says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, their people from the surrounding nations, heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches or holes were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. This kind of gives another angle on Jesus' words that we should watch and pray. We see in Nehemiah's leadership a style that is both intensely spiritual and eminently practical. He's spiritual and practical, and he knows where to turn during moments of fear and discouragement. He prayed, but he didn't pray and sit on his hands. Neither did he stop that work out of fear. Instead, he prayed and set guards. I like that, don't you? He prayed and he continues the work, watching out for those who would want to cause discouragement and fear. There are moments in leadership where you don't know what to do, and all you can do is pray and worship and wait on God. These are moments like Pastor Ken Milton on Sunday night at Second Sunday at 6, which if you don't come to those, you really should. Second Sunday at 6, great time of prayer. But he reminded us about that at Second Sunday at 6. When an overwhelming army was coming against Israel and King Jehoshaphat and the people of Jerusalem, he prayed this. He prayed in 2 Chronicles 20:12. He said, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And then he received a prophecy that they should simply stand and see their salvation. So Jehoshaphat sent the praise team out rather than the army, and God defeated their enemies for them. And there are going to be moments in your influence and in your leadership where this is what God calls you to do, because it's all that you can do. When you have a grown child who's wandered from the Lord, there may be little that you can do with your leadership except pray and wait for God's salvation. And that's all. That's all you can do. However, there are other moments when you know what God has asked you to do. You sense it in your heart, as Nehemiah did, and you know what he's asking you to do and how he's asking you to lead. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." God had put something in Nehemiah's heart to do. Maybe God has put something in your heart to do, an area of influence or of leadership that he wants you to take action on. These are moments when you not only pray, but you also watch. You pray and set a guard. You don't allow discouragement to cause a break in the work that God has called you to do. Instead, you pray to the Lord and you ask God to strengthen your hands. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. You don't pray and sit on your hands. You pray and ask God, "Strengthen my hands, because I know what you've asked me to do." It says, "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." And so you pray to God, "Strengthen my hands." And you set a guard, and then you keep working and leading and influencing. If your children are young, this is where your leadership is at. When they're older and they turn from the Lord, maybe all the leadership you can exercise is like Jehoshaphat. You watch and pray and wait on the salvation of the Lord. But when they're younger, the influence that you exercise in their lives right now is you watch and pray and you set guards around them and you give instruction and you don't let your hands droop from the work. When you face a challenge that feels threatening, or there's a behavioral issue with your child, or a hidden sin, or problems at school, or poor choices with friends, as a parent of a young child, you don't just pray. You do pray, but you don't just pray. You watch and pray. God has not called you to just pray in that season, has he? He's called you to watch and pray. It is your responsibility to set a guard. You take responsibility to discipline, to counsel, to guide as you pray. You ask God to strengthen your hand, not so that your hand is strong, but so that your leadership in that situation may be effective. And this will be the case with more than just children as well. God has given us, as his people, a mission. We don't just stop that mission in order to pray. We watch and pray. We set a guard and we don't let our hands droop from the work even as we pray. We ask him to strengthen our hands so that we can accomplish the work that he's given us to do. Is there some opportunity or influence that God has given to you as a stewardship? And he said, "You go and do this work." A burden, a sense of responsibility that's settled on your shoulders. Not necessarily just the heaviness of it, but a sense of, God is giving me opportunity here to lead. And maybe something is threatening that opportunity. Maybe there's fear that's come into your life. Is there a challenge or something that's making you afraid? Pray and watch. Set a guard. Strengthen your hand in the Lord. Carry the sword of leadership in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other hand. Watch and pray. Each of us has been given some opportunity for leadership from God, an opportunity to influence the people around us for him. You may feel outgunned and undermanned in your leadership, and that's okay. The God of heaven will hear your cry if you call out to him. Your leadership should be shaped by that kind of prayer. You can pray for mercy in the middle of your distress. You can remember the real king who has all authority when you have to stand before authority here on earth, and you can watch and pray. And in these ways, your leadership, like that of Nehemiah, will be shaped and sustained. And Nehemiah was successful in his leadership, not only in rebuilding the walls, but as a result of Nehemiah's leadership, he led God's people in Jerusalem to turn their hearts back to God as well. Have you seen a situation of distress and feel that God is placing a burden to lead in that situation on your shoulders? Do you sense him calling you to lead in a particular situation or a ministry or an outreach or a problem or even just in a relationship, but you don't have the resources and you don't feel like you've got the opportunity. You don't feel like you've got what it takes. Cry to God in your distress. Pray for his favor and his mercy. Do you have opportunity to rub elbows with powerful people? Is God opening doors for leadership and influence that's larger than you had imagined before? Don't forget where real authority lies. Make it a habit to seek the God who reigns from heaven in prayer. And don't forget that you can quietly acknowledge him right in the middle of talking to those powerful people. Do you face situations that feel threatening to you? They feel threatening to your family, in your work, or in a ministry you're doing. You know what God has called you to do, but something is trying to sidetrack you through fear. Something wants you to drop your tools and your hands to droop. Watch and pray. Set a guard and pray. Ask God to strengthen your hands and then keep working. Don't relinquish the influence that God has given you. Don't give up the authority and the stewardship that he has granted to you. I'm not speaking about being brash. I'm talking about boldness that comes from knowing what God has called you to do and trusting his provision to do it as you pray and set a guard over your heart and over the people around you that says, we will not succumb to discouragement. We will not allow our hands to droop. I have a feeling that tonight, most of us need God's favor in some situation where we need to exercise influence or leadership. I want to ask you, if you know in your own heart, you know there's a situation, there's an area of influence, or there's a particular area of leadership that God is calling you to or that you're already in, and you need his help. You need him to strengthen your hand tonight. You need him to move the hand of a powerful person or someone who has influence in that situation. You need him to work in that way. Or you need clarity because you see the distress. You feel like he may be calling you to do something about it, but you're not sure what yet. You need clarity in that leadership. I want to ask you for a few moments, will you just call out to God tonight? Will you allow prayer to shape and sustain your leadership? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And as they do, would you just, where you're at, or if you would like to come forward and find a place to pray, but would you for a moment just cry out to God for that leadership? Allow him to shape your leadership tonight because he's the one who has the authority. Don't forget that. Let's call out to him and ask him to strengthen our hands. Father, we thank you for the privilege of the influence that you've seen fit to give us in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to lead that you've granted to each one of us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that as an opportunity and a joy and not as a burden. And Lord, while sometimes it can feel heavy, we ask, Lord, and cry out to you for your mercy. In the middle of our distress, Lord, we call out to you for your mercy. When we see the problem and we don't know how to fix it, God, give us wisdom. When we sense that you're putting a burden of leadership on us in a particular area and we feel like we don't have the strength, we don't have the resource, God, we cry out to you for your mercy. Enable us, Lord, to meet the challenge. Father, I pray that you would open wide doors of opportunity. We pray for your favor to go ahead of us as leaders. We ask God that when we have to speak to people who it looks like they control the future, we would remember you control the future. When it looks like they are in charge of the circumstance, we remember You are in charge of the circumstance. When it looks like they are the ones who will give the yes or the no, that we remember you are the one who opens doors and closes them. Father, we pray that you would help us to call on your name in that moment and experience the favor of God. Lord, we ask that you would help us when discouragements inevitably come, when the enemy shoots his fiery darts that want to cause fear, that you would strengthen our hands to raise the shield of faith, to extinguish those darts, that we might stand firm, that our hands would not droop from the work, but that we would continue to do what you have called us to do. Father, help us to set a guard over our hearts, over our minds, over our eyes, Lord. Set a guard over our church, over our families. Help us, Lord, to set a guard in our lives, that we would watch and pray and see you work through us to close the breaches in the wall, to fill the holes that need to be filled in the circumstances around us. Lord, we thank you for that. God, what a privilege it is that you would call us to exercise influence on your behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that while it looks like others have the power, you take the weak things of this world and you use us. And we're grateful for that, Lord. Help us not to despise that. Help us to relish our weakness. Help us to stand firm in our weakness and to see your mighty hand go before us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for that. We trust you to do it. Continue to shape and sustain us as leaders through our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we believe for these things to be. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here, for praying tonight. We'll see you again on Sunday. Until then, walk in God's grace and peace.
We hope you were inspired by this message from God's Word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org. Whisper through the noise that brings a bigger picture into view. Whenever the clouds come into my mind, I won't forget it's you who tells the sun to shine. Every morning, every night, every second thought about tomorrow's wasting time. You give the sparrows everything they need. You light the stars and you paint the leaves. And you clothe the lilies with your majesty. And you don't even love them like you love me. No, you don't love them like you love me. No, like you love me, like you love me, like you love me, like you love me. Who am I in light of everything that you would choose to set your eyes on me? It blows my mind to think that you would know my name, and I'm adored by the King of Kings. Whenever the clouds come into my mind, I won't forget it's you who tells the sun to shine. Every worry, every night, every second thought about tomorrow's wasting time.
Down one time, break it down two times. Hey, listen up.
Why should I worry? Why should I care? 'Cause nobody loves me, no.